Hello, my name is Michelle, and I am the Minister of Counseling and Ministry.
My name is Randy, and I am the Executive Pastor of Ministry.
My name is Greg.
Muted.
My name is Greg, and I'm muted.
So today, we are not only kicking off a new message series, but we are also launching our updated core values through this message series called At the Core. And this is a process of updating these core values that we actually began like a year and a half ago. So the three of us, we are a small part of a larger team who has been working on these things since the beginning of 2023. We don't actually make these decisions based on Facebook surveys most of the time. So if you fell into Andrew's trap on April Fool's Day, we do apologize for that. But we've been working on this for a long time, and we are so excited about all of these things that God is showing us for where we're headed next. And so we're excited this morning to finally get to introduce you to the new core values. But just to make sure we're all on the same page, guys, tell us a little bit more about what core values are, why they're important, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, so every organization, no matter how big or small, has core values, whether they're stated or not. Because ultimately, your values are at the rock and the base of what you do, and they determine what you think, what you do, what you believe, and the actions that you take, the decisions that you make. And so it's best for an organization to have stated core values so that we understand them and so that we can be more aware of them and guided by them. And the reality is, again, no matter how big or small you are, you need these because you need to state those in a way that it makes it clear. And that's our heart's desire. That's our goal in this, is to really clarify who we are as a church, because ultimately those core values operate like fuel for the engine for the mission, right? It's the fuel that burns and drives and really determines for the church. And so ultimately, they define us, they determine what we do, what we don't do, and they really are a filter for decision making. And I don't know about you guys, this is kind of nerdy, but my family actually has stated core values, because at the end of the day, the family is a small organization, right? And it's the most micro unit of the church. So we've got them, and they're on the wall in our house to continually remind us, this is who we are, and this is what we're about. So ultimately, that's what we want to do for the church, is say, this is who we are, and this is what we're about. And as a church, our core values ultimately are determined by Scripture, because that's our authority, right? So these are biblical values that we've stated and say, man, these are going to be the moorings that drive us.
So I like the way you're putting that, like it's the fuel for the engine that determines what we do. And so the word is right there, at the core. This is who we are at the core. It's the heart of who we are. And so it's always a pretty big deal to change or even update the wording on something that is so foundational to our identity. So why are we changing them, and why now?
Well, I'll take that. As you said, this took place about a year and a half ago. It was the fall of 2022. We do staff development once a month, and where we grow and we have different topics that all the staff comes to and just kind of keep us sharp and on our edge. And so we had brought in a consultant from a church over in League City, Clear Lake, it's a church that we're very much a lot alike, Clear Creek Community Church. And he was coming in and doing some staff development, and he had mentioned how they were kind of rethinking their mission, their vision, their core values, and they're about 5 years older than us, because they said, you know, the way we described them back then, a lot has changed since then, and we've met some of those goals. And so we thought it'd be a good time to do that. And immediately I thought, you know, that we probably need to revisit ours, because it's been 15 years ago since we spent a year-long process then developing all those things. And so as soon as we finished that, I walked out of the room, and I still remember out in the hallway looking at Randy. I said, Randy, I really think we ought to revisit our mission, vision, and values, what we call our vision frame. And Randy said, I was thinking the exact same thing. And so we thought, yeah, this is it. And it also, really, it set the clock to ticking on my transition. Because I thought, as we talked about this, I thought this would be a great hinge in time for our church as we go from the old to the new. And I really want to be a part of helping form these values. And that's kind of like the last big push that I want to be a part of before I step down as lead pastor. And so we did. We began that process. I mean, we've worked it over. We, for the most part, finished a little while back. We wanted to wait for the perfect time to unpack these. But we have just been, I mean, even this past week, we finalized the wording on one of them. Just really thinking it working it through. And as Michelle, I think, said, our whole staff, our whole ministry team worked on this, and then we presented it to our whole staff.
Well, and let me piggyback on that, because I want to speak for our whole team, but also for myself, in saying that when we talk about these tweaks to the vision, mission, and values of Brazos Point, what we're talking about here is a tune-up, right? We just want to clarify the things that God has used. And the mission, vision, and values at Brazos Point, they're not broken. They've been serving us so well in determining who we are as a church and what we do. And so as a team, man, we just want to do better. We want to do even better. And we know how that mission, vision, and values has worked well, but we also know how it hasn't worked well in these 15 years. And so we just want to tweak them, tune them up, change them in a way that just helps us be fine-tuned as we continue to execute the ministry that God has given us. And so my perspective on this is we just get the privilege of building on an amazing foundation as we continue to build this church into the future.
Yeah, I'll give you one example. Is one of our core values that's been with us for 15 years is creativity. We just updated it to say it a little bit better way is compelling experiences. And also the way we're describing them is we say compelling experiences over, and we put like the, kind of an opposite so that we really understand them better.
Well, y'all know how much I love teamwork, and so every part of this process is just so energizing to me. I love hearing about how the Lord was prompting each of them separately. The Lord was putting things in their heart separately and on their minds separately, and then they talked about it, and it was the same page, and then that just continued as things unfolded to our ministry team and then to our staff as a whole. And so this is where we get to bring you in on that, and we are so excited about it, but we kept talking about how core values are foundational to our identity, to who we are. And our hope and our prayer and our expectation is that these core values that we'll be covering more in depth, each one of them, over the next several weeks, that they will not only be foundational to our identity as a church, like organizationally speaking, but that they will also be foundational that you'll be nerdy like Randy's family is, and that these core values will also be foundational to your identity as a family, and then even further to your identity as an individual. So what does that look like to actually let these core values drive who you are individually, as a family, organizationally?
Yeah, and as we begin to unpack these from today through Mother's Day, it is our hope that you would actually take each one of these in and own them internally and really do let them define your life and your family, because at the end of the day, they're biblical values that drive this church, that can drive the most micro unit of this church, which is your family. But the deal with core values is this, that they are actually more actual than they are aspirational, right? So they're more a statement of what is than what you hope to be. And so for the church, that's what our team has been doing. We're saying, like, what really truly does define Brazos Point? Let's dictate that and codify that. But this really is a representation of who we are and what drives us. But our hope in this is that that would transfer then to ownership at the family level, and that you would say, you know what? These are going to define who we are as well. So at the end of the day, man, if we saw these six on the walls of your home, that would be a win that we would get really, really excited about, because you are what makes Brazos Point what it is. It's not just an organization. It's an organization made up of all these unique and diverse and beautiful parts.
So thanks, guys. Greg is going to preach about the first core value in just a minute, which is Jesus over everything. And that core value of Jesus over everything, that sets the tone for the rest of the core values. And so that's the one that we decided to make into a t-shirt. And so we have t-shirts available in the foyer.
We have 10.
Oh, seriously?
We're going to reorder. Yeah, there's 10 left, but we'll reorder. Whoa.
Well, don't go out there during Greg's message. Just kidding.
Willie, sit down.
So 10 of you can go get a t-shirt today, and the rest of you can whenever they come in, I guess. Yeah. But
we'll reorder, and we'll start with the second service when we get the reorder, all right? Guys, as we continue this morning.
They come in fast. We'll be here in 3 or 4 months. No, I'm kidding, man.
I want to lead us in prayer. So, as a church, we've been praying through these bold requests that God would shape the culture of this church. And today, I want us to focus on a culture of personal growth. But if the booth, you guys, would put that up, I want to focus particularly on this one bullet, that we would embrace our church's core values and kindly live counterculturally. Let me lead us in praying. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are desperate for you. God, for you to be the authority in our lives that defines who we are, that our identity would be found in Christ and Christ alone. God, that these biblical core values that define our church would define our lives as we live in your kingdom and for your glory. God, we pray that you would do that in us, and so that the world would see us living the light of Christ and would be drawn to the light. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen. I lead the college small group, and I mean, there are folks in our small group saying, we need more merch, we need more merch, and they all come to this service. So, sorry, guys. Jesus over everything. That is, as Michelle said, that describes who we are and defines all the other values that we have. And from an organizational or church perspective that we talk about, it really is Jesus over everything is over everything. I mean, if you think about every Sunday, we sing about Jesus. The first song we sang today was actually the gospel, "For God so loved the world." Nearly every message we preach has something about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and our need for him in almost every message. And then everything we do inside these walls, outside the walls, both locally in Missouri County and globally, around the state, around the country, around the world, it all reflects two things that Jesus said. We call them the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Jesus' Great Commandment, he was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment of the law? What's the greatest commandment there is? And he said, this is it. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commandment. So we try to live that out. Jesus' words. And then the Great Commission. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he spent a short amount of time finalizing things with his disciples, setting up the launch of the new church. And the last words he said, what we call the Great Commission, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And remember, I'll be with you always. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, it defines all that we do. This is why we exist. This is why we exist as a fellowship, while we serve our communities, while we plant churches, while we support and send missionaries. Jesus over everything always has been and always will be our highest core value, even though we haven't really stated it that way before. The question we want to consider this morning, though, as we think about Jesus over everything, is how do we express or demonstrate this? How do we express or demonstrate this in our personal lives, in our homes, at work, at school, in our hobbies? One of the things we've done, the way we've updated these and reworded them, is we've made them to fit more personally on our personal lives. So that's what we want to talk about today. There's a story about a would-be follower of Jesus who came to Jesus hoping, wanting to follow him. And it made such an impression on a couple of Jesus' biographers that two of them, Matthew and Mark, recorded the story in their gospels or their passages about Jesus. And we're going to look at how Mark described it. Okay, so if you have a Bible, open your Bible up to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark is the second of four gospels, the second book in the New Testament. The New Testament, if you have a Bible like this, it's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. Find Matthew, then Mark, go to chapter 10. Wait for me at verse 17. We'll put the words, of course, on the screen for those of you that don't have Bibles. We'd love to give you one. You can pick one up free. We have English and Spanish copies in translations at the Welcome Center. Just walk by and ask for one and pick it up. You might be on the corner of the county and just grab one. Make sure you get the right language. So we want you to be able to follow along and as we read. So let me give you a little background first about this story. Jesus had a 3-year ministry. He went public when he was about 30 years old. And for 3 years, he just went back and forth across Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, teaching and telling folks about life and about himself and mostly about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Big crowds were following him. People went wherever he was once he kind of came on the scene. And a lot of them just wanted to hear what he had to say, but some just, that wasn't enough. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to connect with him. Mark tells one man's story. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, so Jesus was about to leave, he'd finished. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to help you understand the Bible when you're reading through, especially in the narrative sections, I was taught this a long, long time ago, and I'll try to pass it on from time to time. Here are three things that you can do to make the Bible come alive when you're reading it, to make it real, because it is real. These stories happen. These are true events. First of all, picture the scene in your mind's eye. What did it look like? Second, capture the emotions in your heart. What were people's emotions? Were they happy? Were they sad? Were they excited? Were they, whatever. Capture the emotions in your heart. And the third thing is, don't overlook the little words, because sometimes those little words have a big impact. So picture this scene, okay? Jesus is about to leave, and a guy runs up, blocks his exit, drops on his knees in front of him, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, this man was thinking about, what must I do? And he wasn't to the point where Jesus was going to say, it's not what you do, it's going to be what I do. But so Jesus kind of went with him. Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Remember that little word, all? And maybe these as well. I'll come back to it. Verse 21. So Jesus looks back at him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What a big emotion drop from excitement to sadness. Let's unpack this story, because I want you to pick up on some things that I know that this man picked up on that you wouldn't just notice at first glance. This man may not have understood that Jesus was actually God in the flesh, although Jesus kind of signaled it when he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good alone." But basically, I am good because I am God. He didn't say that. But this man clearly believed Jesus was at least from God, because only God can grant eternal life. Jesus responded, as I said, to his question, he responded indirectly, listing several of what we know of as the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy. The commands Jesus states are the ones that deal with our relationships with each other, okay? The Ten Commandments, there's like two sets of commands within the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. We call those vertical commandments. Number one is, have no other gods before me. Number two is, don't worship idols. Number three is, don't misuse or take my name in vain. And number four is, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Commandments 5 through 10, though, those are about our relationships with each other. We call these horizontal commands. I want you to look back at the ones Jesus referred to. Look at verse 19. So he's wondering, what must I do? And so Jesus is starting where he's at. He goes, "Well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder." That's number 6. "You shall not commit adultery." That's number 7. "You shall not steal." That's number 8. "You shall not give false testimony." That's number 9. "You shall not defraud." That is one of the commands in the books of the law, but it's not one of the top 10. It's a bonus. "Honor your father and mother." That's number 5. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now that, the key to understanding what's going on in this guy's mind right now is the word "all these," those two little words. As a devout Jew, he had to recognize that Jesus was referring to the horizontal commands. Every Jewish boy learned that growing up. Every Jewish girl did. He knew. He knew that Jesus was referring to the horizontal commands, and he also had to have caught on that Jesus left one of them out. Which one do you think he left out? Anybody have a guess? I can't hear if you've got it, but it's coveting, that's it, coveting. Coveting is wanting what you don't have, wanting what someone else has. I'll read it for you. In Exodus 20, 17, here's the 10th command. And God went into great detail with Moses on the 10 commandments here. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Jesus left out coveting. Why do you think he left that one out? Look at verse 21. He told those, the guy said, all these I've, and he was telling the truth, all these I've kept. Jesus responded to him with gentleness and grace and was about to go to the next step for this young man. Jesus looked at him and loved him, verse 21. Can you picture the scene? Can you just see the love in Jesus' eyes? Jesus was drawn to him. Jesus wanted him to come and follow him. He offered him eternal life, the thing that the guy was asking about. But he had to put Jesus over everything. Jesus addressed the one thing that he was unwilling to give up. And the only commandment that he probably could not say, I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus touched a nerve with this man. Jesus over everything, but not my stuff, not all the things I've worked so hard for. Let's make it personal. Is there anything you cannot put Jesus over? Anything that if Jesus said one thing you lack that you would like, you know right now what he's talking about? Let me let you know, Jesus did not tell everyone that wanted to follow him to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. Just this guy, as far as I can tell. Jesus never really condemned wealth or said it was a great thing. He did warn about the dangers of wealth often, but he didn't condemn wealth. Wealth is neutral. It's only how you take it. He told this guy, go sell what you have, because that's the one thing that he wasn't willing to exchange for Jesus. He went away sad, trusting in his own wealth. You see, wealth often breeds confidence in ourselves. What breeds confidence in you over Jesus? What are you like, oh, I got this. I don't need Jesus for this. What breeds confidence? Is it your career? Yeah, man, I'm going to the top. Is it your family name? Man, this name is it's solid in Brazoria County. It's a good name. Is it your talent? How good you are at something? Is that over Jesus? Is it maybe your strategic plan to help earn your child a scholarship through sports or cheer or something like that? Listen, what is your deal breaker? What is hard if Jesus said one thing you lack and pointed that out? What would that thing be? Let me warn you, encourage you, guide you. Hold all your things loosely with an open hand if you want to follow Jesus. Not that he's going to take away everything that's dear to you, but anything that comes above him can't stay. There's room for a whole lot in your heart, but Jesus has to be over it all. You know, like the parables that I read last week on Easter Sunday, the parable of the treasure, the man who came across a treasure, sold all he had and went and in his joy bought it. And like the merchant looking for fine pearls, and he found one of great value and it was worth more than all of his other pearls, so he sold all the others to get that one. Everything we think is valuable, everything, Jesus lets us know that there's nothing that is not worth joyfully exchanging for him. When Jesus described the man who found the treasure hidden, he said in his joy he went and sold everything. It brings joy to follow Jesus. But this man was holding too tightly to what he had to let go. He was holding too tightly to his wealth to be able to see that Jesus was worth more than his wealth. After he walked away, I'm sure it was just a mood killer. Jesus had probably just given a stirring, you know, talk, and this guy comes up, what must I do? And everybody's excited, and then boom. And I mean, the emotion just changes. So Jesus turned to his disciples, verse 23. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said it again. He said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Man, I've wondered, what does this mean, a camel going through the eye of a needle? Camels are big. I saw several of them in Africa a couple of weeks ago. They're really big. The eye of a needle is really small. And I remember I heard one time someone say, well, I think it's like They call the door into a compound or into a, like a gated city, the eye of the needle, and you could open it up, but if a camel were to go through it, they'd have to get on its knees and crawl through. I have looked through commentaries. I've never seen that written down. I think somebody made it up. I think Jesus was talking about the eye of a needle, threading needle. It's easier for a camel to fit through that. So, I mean, everybody's kind of shocked now that they're listening to Jesus. You see, Judaism in Jesus' day had its own prosperity theology. People in, you know, in his day, Jews thought wealth and riches were a sign of, were just evidence of God's favor. Because you're so good, he's giving you so much money, and the wealthier you are, the better you probably are, because God loves you. He wants you to have all these great things. And we still have the same prosperity theology that infects the church today. But it's not true. That's not the treasure and wealth Jesus has. Again, he doesn't put down wealth. Some people have it. It's for a purpose. But these guys never thought about wealth being an impediment to following God. This shattered what they'd likely been taught to believe. So look at verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them. He answered their question. "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Even a camel squeezing through the eye of a needle. I'd like to see it, but if he said he can, you know, I trust him." Listen, I can just see the disciples exhaling, you know, breath going, "Oh, okay, okay, good. It's hard, but not impossible." But now they're thinking, okay, he said, He told this guy they need to leave his wealth and all. And Peter just had this very honest kind of a question, kind of a statement. Peter spoke up and said, "We have left everything to follow you." They really had. They had put Jesus over everything. They left their jobs, their family, businesses. They left everything and just started following Jesus around. Because in their heart, when Jesus said, "Come follow me," they just knew in their heart, Jesus is better. He's better than everything. He's what I've been looking for. And so they followed him, really not knowing where it would take them. Kind of like what we do. And then Jesus, his reply to Peter saying, "We have left everything." I love what he says here. It's a promise that I've seen him keep in my life and so many other people's lives over and over again. "Truly I tell you," verse 29, "truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Let me run that back by you again, okay? Jesus told his disciples, and to us as well now, "No one who's left all these things will not fail to receive 100 times more in this life, this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, more than that was coming too, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Man, I've seen this in my life. Like, is this the prosperity? You're going to have a bunch of homes? You're going to have a winter home, a summer home? No. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become a part of the family of God. I have no idea how many other people's homes I have stayed in. Since I was in high school, going on youth choir tours, that was the thing when I was in church growing up. And in college on mission trips, and since then, I've stayed in people's homes around the world. And people around the world have come and stayed at our homes. I have brothers and sisters and not a small number of mothers all over the place that kind of helped me. And God has given me 100-fold whatever I've given up. The missionaries we support with our World Missions offering next week have done just that. They literally have given up home and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and some adult children for the sake of the gospel. And the 100 times family they are looking forward to receiving are the people coming to faith in Jesus. Their new brothers and sisters in Christ in a different land, in a different culture, people who would not know Jesus if they didn't go to tell them. I wish you could sit in with me month after month after month as we have as we look at new missionaries and hear the stories of missionaries that we're appointing to serve with the International Mission Board, the IMB. Men and women in their 20s, 30s, and 40s mostly, but also in their 50s, 60s, and even 70s, we've commissioned recently. For the sake of the gospel, they have left their homes and their families. They've said goodbye to grandparents that most likely they will never see again this side of heaven. They have given up their jobs, some very lucrative careers they've walked away from. They have sold their wedding gifts on Facebook Marketplace because they won't need those in the new country they're going to be in. They've given away treasured possessions, and they've packed what's left in a shipping crate to be sent over ahead of them, and then they bought a one-way ticket to the ends of the earth. Just like Jesus said, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, they know it'll be hard. They're under no delusion. They've been trained. They've heard. They know it'll be hard. They know some people go and just can't stay and come back, and yet you can't hold them back. They keep coming month after month after month. As I said earlier, we have a couple of folks from our church who've grown up in this church, who are grown up or been adults in this church, who are now serving overseas with IMB. We have two right now in the pipeline. They're in the application process. And I know we'll have many more. Some of you will probably be joining them. Jesus over everything. Let's think back to this man who ran and dropped on his knees in front of Jesus. We don't know if this man of great wealth followed Jesus or not. We can't say for sure. We know he didn't that day, but we don't know if he did. The most hopeful thing about his story is that he went away sad. And his life was changed forever after encountering Jesus and walking away. Either in his sorrow, he turned back at some point to follow Jesus. And in his sorrow, that sorrow became joy. Or his sorrow passed on to numbness and then deadness that his fortune could never revive. What would Jesus say to you if you said, what must I do? One thing you lack, you fill in the blank. What would it be? What do you struggle with that you say, Jesus over everything, but not that? I want to get married someday. Nah, I can't put him over my dating life. What one thing? What stands between you and Jesus over everything? Is Jesus calling you to overseas missions? Maybe. As I said, he's called many before, and I'm sure he will call more. Perhaps he's just calling you right now to get a passport and go and support our missionaries and our national partners on a short-term mission trip. Get out of your comfort zone. Quit being so afraid of something you've never done. Or maybe it's not as grand as that yet. How about you just start by putting Jesus over every decision you make this week? Just this week. Just this week. Jesus over your spending. How you use your money this week. Just this week. Jesus over your parenting. How would Jesus handle this question? Or this challenge? Jesus over your school day. How do I react with my friends? How do I respond to the teachers, my coaches? Jesus over your work. Let Jesus guide your ethics, your language, your manner of working with other people. Your hobbies. Jesus over your hobbies. Jesus over your TikTok, your Snapchat. Just saying. One thing you lack. Go and you think about it. Start there. It's worth it. Jesus won't let you down. He's a great treasure. Worth exchanging everything for. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for what you do for us. Lord, I thank you for this family of much more than 100-fold you've given me and Kathy here. I thank you for all the things you've done. for all the people who've come to faith, the stories you've changed, the people who stepped out of darkness to light, the people who really have received a hundredfold. Lord, thank you so much. Make us grateful and help us desire just to follow you even more closely. God, I pray that you'd be with those of us who are struggling with this Jesus over everything, because Lord, when we're at our most honest with ourselves, you're not over everything. God, help us to see a way, put you over everything this week. See what you do with it. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.